I'm gonna need just a second. That's probably my favorite hymn, and it touches me every time because it is a reminder, and I pray that I never lose that. I hope I never lose that reaction to the gift of grace that God has given us, that I never forget who I am and how fortunate I am. Thank you. I need just a second to compose myself. Well, this morning our topic is the wife, and this is a topic that we've been trying to get to for quite some time. And things have just been coming up and getting in our way, but today has arrived. It is the day. Ladies, I know you've been anxiously awaiting this. So today we're going to talk about the biblical wife. In our series on marriage so far, we have talked about the marriage, the foundation of marriage, right? God's foundation, the relationship between man and woman. A lot is in there, right? Then we talked about the husbands. Today we're going to talk about the wife. And a little recap here. Speaking of the husband, we said that his job, his priority was to preach, provide, protect, right? Well, the ladies are the same. Well, as far as the outline that they have, not quite the same responsibilities. I also mentioned briefly in our prior lessons that society has done a great deal of damage to the honor and the value of the woman, of the wife. Ladies, you have a great responsibility. You're also probably more important than you may realize that you are. You are treasured, as we're going to pull out of the text this morning. You are treasured above all things to your husband. You are the desire of his heart. Of course, other than the Lord. Of things here, you are his earthly treasure. The word makes that vividly clear. In short, as we get ready to break these things down, the roles of the wife are to, first and foremost, to love and to support the husband. Of course, we will touch on the subject of submitting to authority. One of the roles that you have is to manage the home, which we'll touch on that in a second. But before we dive into these things, please join me as we pray for the message. Father God, we come to you this morning, Lord, to thank you for the time that we have here, Lord. We thank you for the fellowship. Father, we thank you for the spirit that's in the church this morning, Lord. The worship has filled my spirit, Lord, and we hope that you are well pleased with it, Father. We thank you for the many blessings that we have. Lord, I thank you for the gift of grace, or the hymn that Farron spoke of that he sang this morning. Lord, I pray that we never forget the gift of grace that we have, Lord. I hope that my heart never stops reacting and trembling at the thought of that mercy, Father. We thank you for it. Father, we ask that you would please help me as I come to bring your message forth, Lord. Help me to think clearly, to speak clearly. I ask that hearts and that ears and minds would be open to receive this message, Lord, that we would take it and apply it and use it in our life, Lord, that it would change the way that we think, that we would line up with you and that you'd be well pleased with our service, Lord. In all things we do, Father, we pray for your glory, for your will to be done, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, well, if you would, we'll start out this morning. We're going to go to the book of Proverbs. We'll be jumping back and forth a little bit today. We're going to look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, all right, primarily in the New, but we will take a couple of selections from the Old. So if you would, please go with me to Proverbs. We're going to go to chapter 31 of Proverbs, all right, chapter 31. Now, this is one of the first things I want to address this morning is the value. All right, the reason this is because society, and I won't touch on this too heavy as far as what society is doing, but I think it's something that we need to address. Society has tried to paint the picture that man does not value woman. Well, that's not the word of God. That's not God's intention. God is the exact opposite. Read with me verses 10 through 12 of chapter 31 of Proverbs. Verses 10 through 12. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. A couple of things I want to pull out of the scriptures there. A couple of things to focus there. First of all, look at the value that the Word of God places on her. It says, her price is far above rupees. It tells us, too, that she has her husband's heart. The very next part, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. She holds his heart. Third, the value that he places on her, the husband places on her. It says that so that he shall have no need of spoil. Now that word spoil, that means of earthly goods, possessions, right? Winnings. Often we would hear, here's an example. Whenever when the nation of Israel left Egypt, it says that the Hebrews, when they left, the Israelites, they spoiled the Egyptians. They took all their wealthy goods with them, right? This is saying that the man has no need of such thing. The desire of his heart is for his wife. That is how much he treasures her. Above all earthly things, his wife. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. So I want to emphasize that this morning, ladies. You are valued beyond understanding to the heart of your husband. You are his prized possession. Prized. Also, there are two pictures, illustrations that are common in the church today. And although I don't think any illustration is perfectly accurate, these two are common. You've probably heard of them, but they are accurate to the points that I want to make today, going along with this scripture. The first one is as far as the woman coming from the rib of the man. There are two things that I see there, and this has been brought out in other people's sermons, and people have looked at this in commentaries, but I want to share it with you just in case you haven't heard it. So the first thing about the rib, the woman coming from the rib. Now again, this is all commentary. The word doesn't explain it in this manner, but this is one way to look at it. So coming from the rib tells me two things. First of all, there are movements today which say that women have been under man. And because of that, there is a misunderstanding that now they are desiring to be above man. But that was never the intention. I see, when I see this rib, I think of her coming from his side as though they should walk together, because it says, God made in the image of God, he made male and female in the image of God. Those two together, side by side. I also see from the idea of the man's role of protection, the rib, right? As if his arm comes around her to watch over her. The second thing, though, that I want to point out about this is, what is within the ribs? What do we find within the rib cage? All of the vital organs, everything that's important to us, namely the heart. And what does the scripture tell us that the woman holds? The heart of her husband. Just some things to think about. They're just an illustration. They're to kind of give you an idea. And like I said, that's not explained out here in the scriptures, but I see that illustration come to my mind as a good way to think about it. Of all the riches in the world, there's nothing a man desires above a good wife. So first and foremost, I want to really drive that home of your value to your husband. And with that value, with that understanding of you being prized, it's a reminder of the responsibilities. I want to touch on this other topic here, this idea of submission. We touched on it briefly when we were talking about the roles of the male and the female in the marriage, when we talked about our first foundational lesson on marriage. And I want to touch on this briefly, and then I want to get into what all these things look like, all the responsibilities. So if you would, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We've been here once before in our lesson, but today is the day that we're really focusing on this. So if you would, please go to Ephesians chapter 5 with me. We're going to go to verses 22 through 24. Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. Okay, so it says, and this is commonly misunderstood, and I spoke on this once before, but I'll reiterate it, because today we're focusing on the wives. It says there in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And we spoke about this submission. Again, this is a willful submission, all right? This is not as often we see it used in society. This submission is not the same as subjugation. Subjugation is to submit by force, right? When you are subjugated, someone is forcing you to. You have no will in it, no desire. It's being done against your will. That's subjugation, which is the picture that society often paints of this biblical submission. However, that is not what biblical submission means. Biblical submission is the same submission that we see Christ submit to the Father. It is a willful submission, a submission of the heart. It is out of a desire to submit to them. Why does the desire to submit? Because of the love for them, because of the respect and the honor for them. See, Christ was equal. He is very God, every much so much God as God the Father, though he willfully submits himself to the will of the Father. That's the picture that we see in the submission of the woman to the husband, of the wife to the husband. It's not a lordship, as in a dictatorship over her, which is often what you see in society. So I want to make that clear of what this is and what it is not. All right. I spoke earlier of the woman being the prized possession, right? Now, there's a negative connotation whenever we speak of a person being a possession, right? But in this sense, in the Word of God, this is not a negative thing. We are all possessions. We are possessions of the Lord, right? For the Scriptures tell us, for ye were bought with a price, right? Christ died for us. We are his. Just as the wife belongs to the husband, they are one together. It's not a negative thing, okay? It's not a negative thing. And the husband belongs to the husband belongs to the wife. It's not a negative thing. It's a beautiful thing. So, let's see, how's the best to do this? Oh, in our hymns, for instance, in our hymns, we often sing verses that illustrate this picture. We say in our hymns, Lord, I am yours. We say, Lord, take me now. All right? Very often we see this idea of belonging, and that's basically what I'm talking about here, is belonging to. That's the idea that I want to give to you here. Now, because you are his and his alone, that is why you have the absolute trust. You have absolute unfettered access to the heart of your husband, ladies. Absolute unfettered access. Now, he loves you like no other because you love him like no other. So now that we've talked about this, I wanted to get these two things. One, I wanted to focus on your value. And I also wanted to focus this morning quickly on this idea of submission so we can get the correct understanding of that. Now that we've addressed those two things, I'd like to move into the actual roles and responsibilities of the biblical wife, right? Because those aren't the main things. These things we're about to talk about, these are the primary things that I want you to keep in your mind. So the first thing, if we're going to start anywhere, we need to start at the beginning. We need to start at the beginning. So let's go to the beginning, Genesis. Right? Genesis chapter 2. We're going to go to verse 18. I apologize. I know we are going to flip back and forth a bit. So Genesis 2, 18. So there in verse 18, we see that the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." A helpmeet for him, right? There we have the purpose in the wife, the purpose, right? God, because God, we here see God saying he's alone. That's not good. Let me correct that issue. That's not how I want this to be. I want to make a helpmeet for him. So what does that mean? What that means is that your role, your responsibility is to help and support your husband. That is the biblical role of the wife, to be there for him. Now, here's an illustration that I think we'll have some fun doing. This is interactive, so I encourage you to join in with me on this. All right. So when I think of a support, of a helpmeet, right, trying to get an idea how this works and how I'll expound on this right after we do this. The husband is the what of the wife? The head of the wife, right? That's scripture. So if he is the head of the wife, let's think for a moment of her as the neck. All right? So here's a little example. Try to move your head without your neck. Go ahead. Try to move it. You can't do it. You can't go up, down, side to side. You can't look side to side, nowhere. Why? Because there's some things I want to illustrate here with you. I want to point out about that and why I think that's a funny but pretty accurate illustration. All right? The husband is the head of the wife, right? It doesn't talk about, it's not, this isn't the head it's talking about. It's talking about, you know, above, over. But I want to use this illustration for this reason. Just as our neck supports our head, and wherever our head goes, the neck follows, right? The head leads, the neck goes with, and supports it in the process of doing that, all right? That is a good way to look at what the wife's role is whenever it says to help and support, to aid him in whatever it is that the Lord has put on him to do. Whatever he's doing, aid him, support him, help him. And again, we see this contrast, yet this parallel we see with as the head moves, so does the neck. It goes where he goes, it follows him. It is impossible to move one without the other because they are joined. They're together, okay? They're together. She supports him in everything that he does. So now we've looked at what the purpose was, right? The wife is to help and support. She is a helpmeet for her husband. Now we get into, well, what does that look like? What things is she responsible to help him with? All things, but there are some specifics that are illustrated here that are outlined in the Word that we're going to talk about. So the first thing I want to say is that the wife is to be a companion, right? A companion. He's not meant to be alone. So, first of all, here's where I get that from, all right? In Malachi 2:14, this is what the scripture says. It says, "Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant." She is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. So, this idea of companionship, I had to look, and I was looking at different dictionaries, different definitions of what exactly companionship means, just so we're clear on what we're talking about. And the most fitting definition that I found, it defines a companion as a person with whom one spends a lot of time or with whom one travels. That was the first definition. And I thought, well, that's accurate to some degree, but it falls far short of what the wife is. She's not simply someone who goes with you where you go, right? Although she should do that. She should be with you. But that's far, far short of accurately what we mean of companion when we speak of the wife. The second definition, when tied along with the first, is pretty accurate. Here's the second definition. The second definition says that a companion is one of a pair of things which are intended to complement or to match each other. The two together form one. In other words, it is the companion piece. It's the one is not complete without the other. That is the vision that I get whenever I read the word and I see companion, right? And I think of that. That's what I think of. The one complements the other. They complete each other. And that goes right back. We see that again in Genesis when he said it's not good that he should be alone, right? Something's missing here. We need to put them together. So I made a quick note on this idea of what that looks like, all right? Where he leads, she follows. What he needs, she provides. No matter what, you are with him and you are for him. Ladies, I don't think this will come as a surprise, all right? If it is, just talk to my wife. She'll let you know that it's a mistake, okay? We are not always going to be right. We are going to make mistakes. We are going, some of the guys are like, "What are you saying? Don't tell them that." There are going to be times in which, you know, we don't necessarily know exactly what the right decision is, but we do the best that we can. In that, this is where we need you to follow, to support, to get behind us, to help us, give us wise counsel, right? That's what we need. That's the goal of companion. You're with him no matter what. You're for him. That is, of course, except for that caveat. And we talked about this when we talked about the foundations of marriage in our first lesson. We talked about what's the caveat to this support and following and what's the caveat to the submission. There's only one, and that is in the case of sin. If at any time your husband is leading you into sin or is walking in sin, of course, then you do not submit to him, because you submit to your husband for Christ, to glorify the Lord, right? We have a higher calling to submit to the will of God. So that's that exception, all right? So first and foremost, how do we become a helpmeet? How do we support our husbands? Ladies, you said you do that by being a companion, to being with him, to being for him in all things. What he needs, you supply. Second thing, 1 Corinthians. We're going to go to chapter 7 of Corinthians, all right? Verses 2 through 4, if you want to head there. I better get going. All right. So chapter 7, verses 2 through 4. We've got quite a few things to hit here, so we'll just keep going. The second thing is, ladies, you are one of your requirements, one of your responsibilities, and it's the same for the husband to you, is to satisfy desire. Satisfy desire. All right. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 through 4. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. You see, we have a responsibility to each other to satisfy these desires. Why? To keep us from fornication, to keep us from adultery, to fight against that temptation of lust. That is the responsibility there. It makes it clear that the marriage bed is a means of protection against that sin, right? These are natural desires that we in our fleshly bodies have, right? One of our responsibilities to our wives and wives due to the husband is to help him against that. Again, you belong to each other. We meet desires. And in doing so, ladies, you help to keep your husband righteous. You help him to keep him righteous. And men, the same for you to the wives. The third thing, we're going to be back in Proverbs. Proverbs 31:27. This is a very big responsibility, which, again, it's in Scripture, but today's society is outside of that. And I'm not saying, a little caveat before we get into this, I'm not saying that the husband has no role in this next thing. And I'm also not saying that the wife can't do things other than this as well. I'm simply saying that the responsibility is still on the wife in this manner, because the Scripture clearly says so. All right, just like if the husband is failing in any of his responsibilities because he says, well, that's my wife takes care of that. Well, that's fine, but that's still your responsibility. You're still the one accountable for it, right? Regardless of how you run the house, it's still the Word of God. So the next thing is to manage the house. To manage the house is actually a role of the wife. And we'll talk about this in just a second. So Proverbs 31, verse 27. It says, she looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Right? We're going to go into this a little bit deeper here in a second. So what it's talking about there is, yes, the husband is the head of the wife, and he is the head of the home, right? However, it is the responsibility of the wife to, if I could use a more common term, to manage the home, right? To make sure that the way in which the husband is leading, the way in which he is leading his family and the way in which his home is structured, it is her responsibility to help to make sure that that is managed in that way. So let's use a modern example, okay? Let's use a modern example. Let's say that the home, let's look at it as a business, right? The owner of the business, right? The one who's overall accountable, the one who is basically the one who says, hey, this is how things are going to be here. Here's how we're going to do things here at the place. That'd be the owner, right? And this looks like what I would call the husband's role, right? It's his job to lead his family, to lead his home. He's accountable to God for that. Lead in righteousness, Right? The wife then would be the manager that works at the business or the office. She's the one who is making sure that these things happen. And it talks about not eating the bread of idleness. She's not simply supposed just to be there. She's supposed to be busy about that work, right? Helping with to manage the raising of the children and the making sure that the home is taken care of, and not just cleaning and things of that nature, but anything that has to do with the running of your home, right? She's to manage that. We'll talk about that here in just a second. There's some more verses on that, right? He is the leader and the decision maker, but the wife ensures that it runs in that way, right? Her responsibility is to follow his lead and then to assist him and support him in leading the home, running the home. The next thing is to love your husband. And this, of course, will tie in. This verse goes right back to what we're talking about here, and so does the next. But we're going to be using it to speak of another role instead of just this one. So in Titus, right, chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, here, this observation is the observation for aged women, is the term that it uses. And by aged women, it just means women who have a number of years on them. They are experienced. They are considered to be wise women, right? This is who he's talking to. It says, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands. That's what I want to focus on. To love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, which is what we just talked about, managing the home, they keep the home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that's that willful submission out of love and respect, that the word of God be not blasphemed, right? In other words, what we are doing, these aged women, these wise women, are to be examples and to teach the younger women from their example about these things, of what is their role in the home, what is their godly expectation, their responsibilities to their husband, right? That's what he's saying. Wise women, we need you to help teach them and show them these things. So the next verse points to the same thing. However, this is a verse concerning widows, right? Concerning widows. So Paul's telling them to go on living because in the lesson that we had this morning, it was brought about, and quite accurately, that the widow of today is the same as the widow of the past, except for the lifestyle, because the husband of the woman was the only means that the woman had at this time to provide for herself. So often the result would be, right, they were dependent upon the almsgiving, the charitable donations, and the love of the community. But here's what we often find. Often we read through Scripture of these widows would often go to the temples, to the synagogues, right, to the churches, and they would remain there, right, and they would devote themselves to the Lord, and that is how they would also receive their care, all right? A story of Christ during his earthly ministry, when he was first born and they go to the temple, they see Anna, right? Anna, after having lost her husband at a relatively young age, she was then a widow for a great many years. It says that she was always at the temple. That's one example that we see of this. So here's the advice that he gives to these widows, right? Now, this concerns young widows, all right? Concerns young widows, all right? Because he doesn't want them to go to the temple and just to remain there like Anna did her entire life, just staying at the temple, because he's basically saying, the Lord has a role for you still. You know, you have things to do. Don't just go to the temple and stay there. If you're a young woman, you have a long life ahead of you. You've got a role to fulfill. Here's what he says, right? This is in 1 Timothy, and this is chapter 5, verse 14. He says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, again, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So he's basically telling them, marry, go have a husband. That's your role. That's your responsibility. That's what you ought to be doing. Don't just sit at the temple. You can be of much greater use to the Lord and to the ministry than simply staying at the temple. You know, you can be impactful. So that's what he's telling them to do. And notice the things that are outlined there, which before we came from Proverbs, right? Proverbs 31 is where we talked about the wife managing the home, right? Look here it is in the New Testament, and we see that the apostle is pointing out the same things, right? Marry, bear children, guide the house. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So that was her responsibility. Last two things before we close. Last two things, all right? And if you don't want to turn there, that's fine. We're a little short on time, so I'm just going to get right into these. Last two things. One is respect your husband. Respect your husband. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33, it says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself." Right? You're thinking, well, that sounds like the husband, right? What's the part B of that verse? "And the wife, see that she reverence her husband." Now that term reverence, that basically just means to honor and to respect, right? To honor and to respect. So when we think of reverence, honor is a, or, you know, yeah, respect is a mind, matter. Honoring is a physical matter. It's the way in which we show that respect. We give honor to, we show honor. I put a note here about this. When you respect your husband in reverencing him, you notice him, regard him, honor him, prefer him, esteem him. It means valuing him, admiring him, appreciating his commitment to you, considering his needs and his values. That is what it means to respect your husband, to honor him, to give him the due honor, right? And if you notice, though, that this isn't only from you to him. This is a shared commitment between the two of you. Part A of that verse, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself," right? So respect your husband is a role. The final one that I want to point out to you here is to be witnesses, right? To be witnesses. Now, whose responsibility is it to lead in all spiritual matters? It's the husband's role, right? It's the husband's role. Now, we also know that the word tells us not to be unequally yoked. That's not good for us, right? Now, however, these things happen. Sometimes the husband doesn't lead in the way that he ought to lead. Sometimes we do become unequally yoked. Well, the scripture covers that. It says, well, so what do you do, ladies? What do you do if that's the case for you? 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2 explain this. It says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands," so showing that submission, right? "That if any obey not the word, they may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear." So here's where we need to explain how words have changed over time. I explained that these words, as we see them here, are not what they mean today. There are more to them. First thing I want to point out, and I think that the first part of this is obvious, be in subjection to your own husbands. In other words, do the things you're supposed to do. Continue to submit and be willful to him so long as he is not leading you in sin. Do what you're supposed to do. Submit yourself to your husband. However, it says, "If any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives." In other words, if he's not following the word or he doesn't know the word, you can draw him to the word without the word. And you're thinking, how? It's the term I want to outline to you is that word conversation. The word conversation today we look at as meaning a verbal communication between two people as being a conversation. That is not what the word conversation meant when they wrote the King James, when that was translated over, right? It's changed to mean that today. Conversation is the way in which you live around people. It is your, basically, it's your testimony. It is your lifestyle. It is doing life around people. That is communication. That is your communication, right? Your conversation. So that's what it's talking about there. Don't get that out of context. And that's why it's important that we always study the Word of God in context. So it's talking about the way that you live will draw him that so that without the Word, he'll be won by you. And then it says, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. And the word fear here is changed as well. The word fear here isn't talking about a cowering fear, like an actual fear. Here, the term fear is talking about respect, that idea of honoring. Right? Whenever we do this, it causes you to have the heart of your husband. And so that he watches, he values you, he desires you. And in doing so, he will see the way that you live and react. And you can draw him to the Word of God in this way. So the last thing is to be witnesses. To be witnesses. So in summary, just to go over the things, we covered a lot of points this morning. A couple of things just to point out the roles and responsibilities according to the Scriptures. Fulfilling your biblical role and those associated with it is to first to love, to respect, and to support your husband. That's the biblical role and responsibility of the wife. The way in which we do that, we satisfy desires, we manage the home. Those are the two primary responsibilities that go with our roles. So in closing, as we are about to close, and of course, witnessing, being a witness for the Lord in those cases where it's necessary. But as we prepare to close out our lesson on the biblical wife this morning, I want to make clear that marriage is a covenant. Right? It's a covenant between a man and a woman, which we pointed out in one of our scriptures when we talked about, it says, for she is the wife of your youth and the covenant, right? So, and I pointed this out again in a prior lesson, covenant is different than contract. Contractual obligations are ones in which I agree to this if you agree to that, right? It is my actions, my response to you is dependent upon yours to me. You fulfill your end of the contract, I fulfill mine. If you don't, then the contract is voided. It's limited liability. It's liability which is dependent upon another. That's contractual. Marriage is covenantal. Covenant says, regardless of what you do, I will do what I say I will do. Period. And praise God that it's covenant. It is covenant by which he has promised us the grace. There's nothing that we can do to lose it once we have it. All right? It's not contractual. And this way, marriage represents that relationship between Christ, the groom, and the church, the bride. Christ is the husband and the church is the bride. He has the authority. However, however he leads, we follow him. He protects, he provides for us, right? He shows us the way in which we ought to go. And we, just as the bride, as the wife is, we submit to him, we love him, we respect him, we honor him. You see the contrast here between the husband and the wife, Christ and the church. It was meant to be that way. So as we close out, in a moment we're going to have a time of invitation, a time when anyone who does not know Christ, if you do not have this relationship that I speak of, if you cannot say that you are part of the bride, if you are not saved, as the term is used, if you do not have this relationship with Christ, then I encourage you to, in a moment, as we begin to sing and the congregation lifts their voice, I invite you to come down, ask the questions that you have on your heart. Allow me to show you from the Scriptures the intention of God for man. Allow me to show you how you can be saved, how you can follow into that relationship, how you can be counted as the bride of Christ. Please join me as we sing together. Brother Farron.
Number 356.